Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. My name's Eugene, for those of you that are visiting. And this summer, we've been studying the book of Ephesians together. And many people think that Ephesians is probably pound for pound one of the most important books in the Bible, not because it's more important than the Gospel of John or the book of Revelation or the Psalms in the Old Testament, but because Paul, in six short chapters, packs in quite a bit of theology and quite a bit of application. In fact, the book is so well organized that the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's six chapters, the first three chapters is filled with doctrine and revelation and who God is and what he's done and who we are. And then the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, is our response to that revelation. Now that we've been taught the doctrine of God, it is our duty. It is the application of this great salvation that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at the first three chapters of Ephesians, there's only one imperative in chapter 2. And that imperative, Paul says, is to remember who you used to be. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, there are 40 imperatives. Basically, it's the outworking of our faith, and that's what we're looking at right now. And today, we're in the middle of chapter 5, and talk about practicality. Paul today is going to talk about wisdom and how we live. And so join with me now in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. We'll read this together, and in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about how Paul applies the great truth of God's salvation in our lives through the relationships, marriage, husbands and wives, parents and children, workers and employees, and on and on. So you won't want to miss that. But today, let's begin in chapter 5, verse 15. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Can we pray one more time before we dig into this? Father, this morning as we read your word, would we not just read it and hear it and let it enlighten our minds, but Lord, would we also allow it to move our hearts and souls and affect our lives? Like a double-edged sword, would it enter in and pierce our hearts and have its way with us, Lord, that we would not be the same after having encountered the Spirit of your word and truth. And so, Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you know that the average American makes 35,000 decisions every single day? That's the average. 35,000 decisions. Okay? Most of you probably this morning made decisions like, do I really want to get out of bed, or do I want to hit the snooze button? And you probably made that decision like 6 times, right? How many times you hit that snooze button, right? And then you get out of bed, you go to Starbucks, and there's like 10,000 different choice combinations of what you can drink, right? What am I going to wear, and what am I going to do after church? And, you know, out of the 35,000 decisions that we make, most of them are just meaningless and useless and really have no bearing on our lives. But there are important choices and decisions that we make that affect us forever. And your life will largely be determined by the choices you make. And my hope is that you will make more good, wise choices than you will foolish ones. And that is what Paul is exhorting the church to do, to be wise in their decision making. But when I look around, I see people who live as if their choices don't matter. It's what you'd call like a fatalistic approach to life. No matter what I do or what I say, it's all going to end up the same way anyway, isn't it? There's the great legend of Oedipus Rex. You know the story of Oedipus Rex. He was a Greek king of Thebes, and he was told as a young person that he would grow up to murder his father and marry his mother talk about a prophecy. Right? Imagine if somebody prophesied to your life, not one or the other, but both. You're going to kill your dad, and you're going to marry your mom. Like, literally, you're going to marry her. I mean, I would just commit suicide right there on the spot. Like, I'm not going to allow that to happen. But Oedipus, what he does is he receives this prophecy from the Oracle of Delphi, and he lives his life in such a way as to avoid any possible chance of that happening. And yet, he grows up, rises to power, one day confronts his father, kills him, and marries his mother. No matter what he tries to do, his fate is sealed. And there are a lot of people who live that way, very fatalistically. Like, you know, it doesn't matter how hard I work, how hard I try, how honest or dishonest I am. In the end, it's all going to pan out. What's the point? And we live very fatalistically, as if our choices don't matter. On the flip side, to quote another great historical fictional character, Marty McFly and Doc Brown. Do you guys know who they are? Marty McFly and Doc Brown from the great Back to the Future trilogy. I know many of you are like, what is that, Pastor Eugene? Well, you were probably in preschool when I was watching this as a teen. But it's one of the, I would say, top five movie trilogies of all time. Go get it now, rent it, watch it. It's phenomenal films. Well, anyway, in the movie, it's about Doc Brown creating this time-traveling device out of a DeLorean, and he goes back to the past, back to the future, and how it alters the time-space continuum, and how the choices that are made and the information that we are privy to before anyone else knows, how it affects everything else that happens in the future. And there's this a scene at the end of the first movie where Marty comes back from the past, he's back into the future, and Doc Brown is getting into the DeLorean to go into the future, and he says to Marty, Marty, you only have one life, so make it count. Make it count. And the movie ends, and he flies off and goes into the future. And a lot of us live that way too, as if this is my life, I get one shot at it, and I'm going to make it count. And every choice I make, every decision that comes across my plate, I will consider and try to make the best possible decision that will lead to the best possible outcome. So we live as if we are in control of our lives. However, when you read the Bible, it's not so simplistic in the way that it answers that question about our lives, our futures, and the choices that we make. In fact, the truth that the Bible gives us is very paradoxical, right? On one hand, the Bible says that God is in control, that he's absolutely sovereign, that he knows our coming and our going, that no one knows on earth when God will return, that there is knowledge beyond our comprehension that God has, and that he cannot be surprised by the future or the choices we make. And yet, at the same time, the Bible also speaks about wisdom and how we should number our days in Psalm 90. And in the Proverbs, it tells us to walk wisely, to live wisely, to not be a fool or a sluggard. In other words, our lives and our futures are absolutely fixed by God, but we are still given, within that framework, the gift of free will. And if you think about that too much, you'll go mad. So don't think about it too much. Just make a choice and then relax. Because God has given you the freedom to make that choice, but he is still in control. Paul is now exhorting the believers to live wisely. Paul says in verse 15, look carefully how you walk. And obviously that word walk really means how you live. In some translations, this is the ESV, but in the NIV, he'll say, be careful how you live, right? Not as unwise, but as wise. And the language that Paul is using there when he says, look carefully, he's using the language of precision.
Look carefully at the way you step about your life when you walk. Look carefully at the choices you make, the decisions that are before you. Be careful how you live. Because Paul knows that we live in a world that is morally and spiritually dark, and many times believers live carelessly, as if nothing is really at stake in the choices that we make. And so Paul is urging the church to be careful how they live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he gives us three imperatives as to what wise living looks like in this passage. Paul begins by saying, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Paul is using marketplace language here. He's saying, be wise by redeeming the time or by buying back the time or the opportunities or the moments that God has given you to make the most of them because the days are evil. Paul is saying to walk carefully and to live wisely, you must make good use of your time. Your time. People talk about saving time, making more time to do the things that they want. You can't save time like you can save money or food in the fridge. Time just ticks on past. You can't make more time to do the things that you've been wanting to do because you don't control time. God gives everyone the same amount of time in every day, in every life. But Paul is challenging us to reflect on the way we use and spend our time or waste our time. Do you live your life in such a way where every minute counts to the glory and honor of God's name? Or do you live in such a way where you look back and you just literally wasted a week or a day or a month or years of your life doing things that matter not to your future, that are insignificant things? One of my favorite, I'm quoting a lot of movies today, aren't I? Have you seen The Dark Knight, by the way? Can I tell you what happens at the end? At the very, okay, I won't do it. Anyway, one of my other favorite movies that I totally get to spoil now because it's been out for more than a decade is the movie Gladiator. And I quote, you know, Gladiator all the time. But General Maximus is leading his soldiers out to battle. And he says that epic line. And if you've been at this church, you've heard me use it 1,000 times. General Maximus tells his soldiers, men, what we do on earth echoes for eternity. I love that line. What we do on earth echoes for eternity. He's saying what we're about to do now matters. It counts. It is not insignificant. It is a gift, the opportunity to go out and to seize this moment that God has placed before us. And it raises up the courage and the passion of his troops to go out and confront the evil forces and behead them, right? It's just a movie. But I think Paul is getting at the same thing. Make the best use of the time. Redeem it. Seize it. Make the most of it because the days are evil. I would say this, if you don't have a plan or a vision for your life yet, and all of you here are adults, all of you here are mature individuals, if you don't have a plan for your life, a vision for your life, with God, that is God-inspired, then you need to make one soon. And I'm not saying like you need to know exactly where you're going to be in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, but how do you want to live your life for God? And in light of that, what are your priorities? What are your values? Because if you don't have a plan for how you want to live for God, you will live for yourself and you'll live for everyone else who comes into your life and exerts influence on you. And you will say yes to all the wrong things. Because you haven't done the work of saying no to all the wrong things so that you could say yes to all the right things. See, this is wise living, friends. One of my favorite mantras is, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. I'm not saying that's a biblical proverb or anything, but I think what Paul is calling us to do is to make the best use of our time because that's what it means to live carefully, to walk carefully, to be wise and not unwise. to spend my time investing in things of eternal significance and not something that will just drop to the floor the moment I let it go. Now, of course, like I said, there are decisions. We make 35,000 of them every day, and not every single one of them have eternal, you know, ramifications, but you get the gist of what Paul is calling us to do as the church. Be smart. Use your time well. But then Paul gives a second imperative. He says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand the will of God. If Paul is calling us to live wisely, to live carefully, he says, make the best use of your time. And then he says, understand the will of God for your life. Understand the will of God for your life. Now, there was a time before we had iPhones and smartphones and GPS devices. Some of you remember this time, right? I remember it. I still remember being taught how to use a compass and a map when I was in fifth grade, right? Do any of you know how to use a compass? I'm talking about the real ones, not the iPhone one where you just push the compass and it tells you, right? But, you know, these were navigation devices, a map and a compass, you know, and obviously way back when they used the stars and they used astronomy to really give them guidance into areas that was uncharted territory. For instance, if you were in a ship in the middle of the ocean and you didn't have sonar and radar and maps and technology, you'd literally have to look at the arrangement of the constellations to help you navigate from coast to coast or from point A to point B. I remember going on road trips when I was younger, and we didn't have GPS in our cars, and we didn't have smartphones, we didn't have Google Maps, and so we'd go to the AAA store or the AAA office, and they'd give us all the maps that we would need to go to the city that we were going to and to do all the things that we needed to do. And so we'd have these big maps in our cars, in our glove compartments, we had these big atlases, right? You guys probably have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? Well, hopefully some of you do. I'm not that old. But we used to have these big atlases, and we'd open them up and flip them up, and it'd have all 50 states, and it have all the major cities, and these were the things that we used to chart our course. And the will of God for our lives is like that. It is a map that helps us navigate through the lives that we live in such a way as so that we are not lost, but that we are in accordance with the will of God in our lives. But oftentimes, our mistake is that when we seek the will of God, what we're really asking God for is, what is your will for my life and my immediate future? Because most of the people that I talk to, especially in our church, they want to know, what job should I take? What city should I live in? Who should I date? Who should I marry? Where should I live? You know, these are like very personal questions that have to do with very immediate plans for somebody's life. And it's as if they're like freaking out and they're stressing out because they don't know who they're going to marry in a couple of years or which job they should take or if they should stay or go back to school. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not saying be smart and figure out what you're going to do tomorrow. Because when you read Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, every time he refers to the will of God, he is not referring to your personal will and your immediate future. In fact, every time Paul alludes to the will of God, he's talking about God's divine plan for all of creation, for its redemption and salvation, and its setting apart for his glory and his goodwill. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I am an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. In other words, he's saying, I am a slave, a servant for Christ, and will live and die for him because it is his will to bring about salvation to the Gentiles. He says in verse 5, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. His will is that we would belong to him as his children. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. God's will is for Christ to die for the sins of humanity and to save the lost. In verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's not saying this is who you should date, this is the job you should take, this is where you should move and where you should live. No, he is always referring back to a much greater vision and a greater will for our lives. And that is the plan of salvation. So when Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. He's saying, understand God's plan of salvation. For all of time and for your life. Are you living and walking carefully in a way that's in accordance with God's plan of salvation? To rescue you, to redeem you, to send you out into the world to be his agent of rescuing and redeeming of others. That's not to say that the job you take and the person you marry aren't unimportant. Yes, they are important. But those are secondary things that will all literally fall into place when we focus on the great big vision and plan that God has for our lives. Yesterday, I was gathered together with our staff and leaders, and we were spending time in prayer and kind of discerning where our church is at and where we're going to go and what we're going to do. And one of the brothers in the meeting kept saying, you know what? The only thing that matters is that we love God first and foremost, because everything else will fall into place. And he said it like 15 times, and we were laughing at him by the time the meeting was over. But he's right. If we focus on what's first and foremost, everything else will take its place. We still need wisdom and discernment in making those choices and decisions, but we must put first things first, second things second. And Paul, when he speaks of the will of the Lord, he's not saying, okay, figure out where you're going to live next year and then come back and follow me. Figure out what you're going to do for your career on earth, what job you're going to take for the next 30 years of your life, and then follow me. No, Paul is saying, make sure you understand God's plan of salvation for your life and for this world, and then work according to that plan. Get married to somebody in accordance with that plan. Raise your family in accordance to that plan. Save and invest your money and your time in accordance to that plan. Because Paul is saying that is wisdom. Anything else is foolishness. So when all we're concerned is about is what I'm going to do next month or next year, that's foolish thinking. Because we need to be thinking much bigger than that. Wise thinking is understand God's plan for salvation for all of creation, and then to work backwards from that plan and understand our steps along the way. That is wisdom, according to Paul and the Bible. And then the third thing Paul says is, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul says to live carefully and wisely means to make the most of your days, to know the will of God for your life, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he uses a contrast here, an antithesis. Do not get drunk with wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's such a practical contrast for us, because as we all know, when you drink wine, you become inebriated if you have enough of it. You come under the influence of alcohol, whether it's wine, beer, liquor, whatever it is. And now we are inebriated and we have no control over what we're saying or what we're doing half the time or most of the time, right? We wake up and we end up, what just happened last night or last week or whenever you wake up from this drunkenness? And Paul is using this metaphor because it was a commonly understood state of being. And then he contrasts it with being filled with the Spirit, coming under the influence of God in your life, which does not lead to self-control and inebriation, but leads to something else. And Paul outlines it right here. He says, you'll address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, seeking, making melody with your heart, giving thanks always, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, to be wise, you must be filled with the Spirit, and when you are filled with the Spirit, three things will happen in your life. You'll be filled with joy, you'll be filled with gratitude, and you'll be filled with a desire to serve others by submitting to them. Let me quickly explain what those three things are. Paul says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody to the Lord in your heart. In other words, Paul is saying, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you are under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit in your life, when Christ is your authority and your Lord, not just over your Sunday morning, but every day of every week for the rest of your life, then you will be filled with joy. And that's what he means by addressing people with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. songs, seeking and making melody to the Lord from your heart. It's an expression of this joy that wells up from within. What do guys do when they fall in love? What do a lot of guys try to do or hope to do? They try to write love songs, you know? Oh, man, this girl, oh, man, she is amazing. You know, she's not swept me off my feet. I'm going to write a song. Most of you shouldn't do that, okay? Maybe all none of you should do that. But, you know, what it really points to is this. When you're so filled with joy, when you're so in love with somebody, how do you express and manifest that joy and that emotion? You sing a song. That's why when we come to church, we sing so much, because it is our expression of joy for who God is and what He's done. We sing because our hearts are filled with joy. And that is how you know, one of the ways you know, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. There is joy in your heart. You know, alcohol, again, to use the comparative metaphor that Paul uses here, is it a stimulant or is it a depressant? It's a depressant. Maybe it makes us happy, but it doesn't really make us happy. It's a depressant, right? We let down our guard. I know we drink our sorrows away. Or I mean, yeah, we do it and we celebrate and whatnot, but it's really, I can't come up with the word that I'm trying to think of here. But anyway, you know, what Paul is saying here is when you're filled with the Spirit, you will have this joy that characterizes your life, and you will burst forth in song. You will make music and melody from your heart. And then Paul says, you'll give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when you're filled with the Spirit, you won't be a grumbler and a complainer. Do you know people like that? Whenever you're around them, they're always grumbling and complaining about everything. It's like their life sucks, and they want you to know it. I hate my job. I hate my roommate. My spouse gets on my nerves. What's up with the weather? You know, the stock market. I mean, they're always complaining and grumbling, and they are just not thankful for anything. And I think it's because they are under the influence of their own selfish nature and desire, what they want for themselves. But when you come under the influence of God and the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's manifested by a spirit of gratitude and joy. And I'm not saying you give thanks for all the evil, stupid things that happen in life. No, but you have a different perspective of those things as well. You realize that all of life is a gift and that you have been abundantly blessed by God. Lately, I've been meeting with people and reminding them over and over, you know you represent like 2% of humanity. You have an education. You live in the United States. You get to eat and drink whatever you want and wear whatever you want. You have an internet. You have a computer. You have a cell phone in your pocket. You can do anything you want whenever you want. And the reason why you're unhappy with all of that ability and all of that access is because you're comparing yourself with the other top 2% in the world. But you're not looking around at the other 98% who have nothing, who are limited in their opportunities and their abilities and resources. And so you're grumbling and complaining. But when you're under the influence of God and the Holy Spirit has filled you, it changes the way you don't look about. You don't just look at what you have and what you don't have and what the people around you have and what they don't have. Again, God's will becomes the grand picture of redemption and salvation, not about your happiness. It becomes about God's glory and His holiness over the world. And you can give thanks and be filled with joy. And thirdly, Paul says, if you're under the influence of the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we're going to apply this very directly next week as well, because this word submission is used several other times, beginning in chapter 6. But what it really means is this. Sometimes, you know, our culture, we hate that word submission. It just sounds so second class. I'm not submitting to nobody. You know, like, you know, you're not going to make me submit to you. And it sounds subservient. It sounds second class. It sounds less than honorable. But you have to understand the way that Paul is using this. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, Paul is not saying go around submitting yourself to people so that they can manipulate you, step on you, and abuse you. Paul is not saying that. He's not saying submit to other people so they can run over you, take advantage of your willingness to submit. No, Paul is saying do it out of reverence for Christ, in that when we submit to others, it is an opportunity to serve others. Because Paul says in Philippians 2, Jesus, though he was equal with God the Father, though he was equal, lowered himself to that of a servant. Why? So that he could serve God's people. He humbled himself to death on a cross. Death on a cross was reserved for the most vile criminals. But God's Son submitted himself to that of a servant and submitted himself to death on a cross to serve, to bless, to love the church. And so God therefore exalted him to the highest place, so that at every knee should bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. See, in the Bible, in God's eyes, greatness is not found through upward mobility. God's way of doing math is upside down and inside out. Greatness in the eyes of God is submission and service. It's downward mobility. Not so that people can take advantage of us, but so that we can take advantage of the opportunity to bless them, to serve them, and to edify them, to lift them up. Paul is saying when we are filled with the Spirit, we'll be filled with joy, we'll be filled with thankfulness, and we'll be filled with a desire to submit so that we can serve others. And this is the umbrella, this comes under the umbrella of what Paul is calling us to do, to live wisely, to walk carefully, to count and number our days, to understand the will of God in our lives. To serve others. Let me ask you this. How are you living? Who are you living for? Whose joy and happiness matters the most to you? How are you spending your days? How are you spending this season that you're in right now? Are you grumbling and complaining? Are you just hoping that you can get through it as quickly as you can so you can move on to the next thing that might be better for you? Have you taken the opportunities around you to bless people and serve them? Or are you just waiting for people to come and serve you and bless you and make your life easier and more convenient? Paul calls that foolish thinking. Paul says that is what it is like for the unwise to live. You see, the unwise, those who don't know God, those who don't believe in Christ, those who are not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, live for one thing: themselves, their own joy. They go to school to get a job, to make money, to have a family, to raise kids, to retire, and then to ride off into the sunset and pee into a bag before they die. And that's it. That's it. From ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But Paul says God's people live differently, with wisdom, because there is a greater plan and will for your lives. You don't just go to school to get a job, to make money, to have a family, and ride off into the sunset. God gives you all of those gifts and all of those opportunities to redeem and to use for His glory and His plan of salvation. I'm going to close with this. Recently, as many of you know, our church sent 9 people down to Mexico City for a week on a short missions trip. And I've been so inspired by the stories and testimonies that I've heard since they've come back. Because the kinds of things that I'm hearing are no longer, oh, you know, now I don't know what I'm going to do about my job, or, oh, I don't know where I'm going to live, or who my roommates are going to be, or, you know, what I'm hearing now from people is, how can I live the rest of my life serving God passionately? What choices do I need to make? What decisions do I need to make to recalibrate the direction and the course of my life to live passionately for Jesus' glory and fame? They're not asking me about, oh, should I take this job or that job or move to this city or that city or should I date this guy or that girl? No, those are all important too, and we should talk about that. But it comes underneath the bigger picture of what God wants for our lives. And my prayer, as is Paul's, is that we would be a community of faith, love, and hope that desires Christ first and foremost, and that we would imitate him. As in the beginning of 5, Paul says, imitate Christ. Stop imitating the world. Stop imitating culture. Stop imitating the people around you that you respect. Start imitating Christ so that you can submit in a way to serve God and others. This is what Paul calls wisdom. And for so many of us in this room, as young people with our entire future, we've got like 50, 60 years ahead of all of us, we're so anxious and worried and concerned about how we're going to spend the rest of our lives, what we're going to be doing, and who we're going to do it with. And I can't wait to see how you're going to do all of that and what you're going to do and who you're going to do it with. But don't step into that future without the biblical wisdom that Paul calls us to grasp. Spend your days carefully. Know the will of God and be filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? You yield yourself to God, to Christ. How are you become drunk? You yield yourself to the alcohol in the same way you yield yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not just today or tomorrow, but every day, and not just your purity, but also your finances, your relationships, your career, your family, every area, yield it to Christ so that he may fill you with the Spirit, that you may overflow with joy, thankfulness, and service. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us life that is truly life, and that is life that is in your Son, Jesus. That we aren't here on earth just to live and work and earn and get married and have kids and die. But Lord, that all of those things that we still do get to do are really blessings and gifts that you have given to us so that we may live for your glory according to your redemptive plan for all of creation. That you are coming back to renew and restore and redeem all things old, broken, and lost. That you are enacting and enabling a new heaven and a new earth. And these are things that last forever. So Lord, may we look up to you and recalibrate our lives in such a way where we're focused on eternity. Not just the here and now, but give us a bigger picture, a bigger vision for our lives to give you glory and honor so that what we do today and tomorrow, where we work, where we live, who we marry, that those decisions also fall in line with your will for our lives. Father, reorient us. Be our map. Be our guide. You are the great shepherd. You are the great teacher. You are our Savior. Lead us, love us. Lord, we long for you more and more today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.